reading this morning will be John chapter 8, verses 31 through 36. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say we will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." You may be seated.
What a great blessing it is to be here and sing about how wonderful and how marvelous our love is from our Savior to us. Thank you for being here and for singing that with us and for Benny leading us. Thank you for Michael reading and for the prayer that Ronnie uttered on our behalf. What a blessing. This week we are thinking about blessings and thanksgiving and reasons to be thankful. And when I thought about that and considered how thanksgiving is an act of worship, and how we should be constantly offering thanks to God and offering thanks in everything. And this week, certainly thinking about that and giving our devotion and gratefulness back to God, it led me to this thought, and also some other thinking I was doing in that mind, that the main competition we have, and the reason I think our culture today doesn't stop and reflect and give thanks enough, and why we want to just kind of run over Thanksgiving, is because we do not have God as our chief goal in life. We don't have Him as our main desire in life, to worship Him. And so we have all these other things competing with us in our worship for God, and that's modern idolatry that really then keeps us from pausing and being thankful, because thankfulness should be a natural response from someone who is in love with God. So this morning I want us to think about, though it's not a lesson when we talk about the commandment of giving thanks, I want to go a little deeper and I want to think about what competes with our minds and our hearts that keeps us and keeps the world from giving thanks. Then we'll think about how modern idolatry and this competition between what we worship is so very relevant to us today. Former generations in Western civilization focused on being good, and people understood what that meant often by Jewish and Christian values, what it meant to be good. But today, in our mindset of most people in the world, the main value that our culture has is freedom. They want to be free. And I think this is exactly the point that we can help reach some people with the gospel and approach them with the gospel. And maybe to those who are in this audience who are, let's say, 35 and younger, who have in your core idea of how you've kind of been brought up to think, a postmodern idea of thinking, this can be a very appealing way to understand and see the gospel, because freedom is often built into what people want and desire so much today. And we think about how in this world, if freedom is what we want, then all the idols of this world keep us from being free. And the only way we can truly be free indeed is through the gospel. You see, idols are competing with us today, and it's not a little idol like we might see in India or China. It's not an idol like we saw in ancient Near Eastern times when the children of Israel were fighting against Baal and various idols that they dealt with. But it's the modern idols that we still face. And idols are so deceptive. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is talking about our faith, and he says, "Let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." There's a deception that's going on in our world today, that's going on in the hearts and minds of many Christians. And he says, No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man, for God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. When you're thinking about it, and the caution I want to give this morning is, you may think, well, I don't have any idols. This is for the people who are out there that don't want to offer thanks on Thanksgiving, that don't have a concept of God, but I don't have an idol. And what I'm saying to you is that idolatry is very deceptive. And many times we cannot even, unless we, through prayer and through the insight of others, don't realize the idolatry that's in our own life, because it is so deceptive. And thus the Bible warns us often to take heed lest we fall and to flee from idolatry. When we think about idolatry, what it is, Romans chapter 1, 21 through 25, idolatry is just when we exchange something in this world for God. It's when we violate the first great commandment. There should be no other gods before me. No other gods before me. The first of the Ten Commandments. No other gods before me. Idolatry is when we put something in the place of or before God. In Romans chapter 1, Paul is writing to the Gentiles and the Jewish audience, and here he's talking about the Gentiles, and he says in verse 21, "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him." They were more concerned about football on Thanksgiving. They were more concerned about the pumpkin pie and the turkey and the family gathering, and not about thanking God. You see, they did not honor Him as God. They did not give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fool. They exchanged. It's just exchange. That's what idolatry is. The glory of the immortal God for images resulting mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Idolatry is when we exchange them in our hearts for God. And so what we have to figure out is, what do we exchange for God? In 1 John chapter 5, verse 21, the very last verse, and it seems to even kind of come out of the flow of the text. It's like just stuck on there. And it's written to Christians who weren't dealing necessarily with, like the children of Israel, with Baal and some of these idols. John says, keep yourselves or guard yourselves from idols. We got to guard ourselves. We've got to keep ourselves from idols. And idolatry is something that we can still fall prey to today, because we can exchange the things we want, the things we desire, for God. And they really enslave us. David Wallace Foster was a non-believer in Christ. But he wrote and spoke a famous address at Kenyon College in 2005, and he would in fact commit suicide not too long after this. He was a novelist and a college professor and teacher, and he spoke something that I want to read that is takes the idea of the world, this concept of desiring freedom, and he really spoke it well to the culture. And I think it's so true about idolatry. And he says this: "Thus I submit is the freedom of real education." He's talking about education and learning how to be well-adjusted. You get to consciously decide what has meaning and what doesn't. You get to decide what to worship. Because here's something else that's weird but true. In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is actually no such thing as atheism. There is no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And the compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of God or spiritual thing to worship, and he lists off several of those, is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you're never going to have enough. And you'll never feel like you have enough. It's the truth, he says. Worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, and you'll always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally grieve you. On one level, we all know this stuff already. It's been codified as myths, proverbs, cliches. The whole trick is keeping the truth up in front of us daily. If you worship power, you will end up feeling weak and afraid, and you'll need ever more power over others to numb you to your own fear. Worship your mind or your intellect and being seen as smart, and you'll end up feeling stupid, a fraud, and always on the verge of being found out for not really being smart. That's how we think. He calls it our default settings. That's how we think in our culture. And that's someone who's he comes from that very education perspective, very secular postmodern perspective, a non-believer. But I use him to say this. He's saying exactly what I'm saying this morning. And it is true that you don't have a choice of if you're going to worship or not. Everybody's going to worship something. They're going to value something. They're going to have something that they desire, that they want, that they put up in their life. And what is so important about that is that it is going to enslave you. It's going to make you addicted to it. It's going to make you see that as your purpose and your joy. And what I want us to realize, and what I want us to be the foundational point that we realize, if it is not God, then it's not going to lead you to true freedom and true joy and true purpose. And so when we think about this concept, modern idolatry, as Augustine said in the 300s, is just love disordered. It's when I get my love out of place. You see, in Matthew 22, 37 through 39, Jesus tells us there's the proper order of love. That is, God is supposed to be first. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with your strength. God must be first in my love. The second is that I should love others as myself. That means that other people, in a proper understanding of how to love myself, should come after my first love of God. Now, what idolatry is when I put my love, I put my affection first on anything that is not God. Idolatry is simply love disordered. And so, think about some love disorders today and think about your life. For example, many people in our world today put up happiness and self-fulfillment, freedom, as their primary desire. I want to be happy. That's my goal. I want to feel like I have accomplished things and I am self-fulfilled. Happiness is my goal. How many people have you heard say that, or how much is that put forward in our culture? There was a book called The Real American Dream. And in that book, the author talks about America in time periods. And he says that there's been three primary focuses as an American nation that where we put our hope, where our hope has been. And he says in the first place, when the pilgrims through the founding fathers, he says our hope was primarily in God. And they were doing things, and they were motivated to do things. They were motivated to sacrifice. They were motivated to accomplish things because of a deep sense of the purpose of God. And then he says, after the founding of the nation, on through World War I and World War II primarily, there was this big desire to do things for the nation. We're going to promote science and growth as a nation in industry, and our nation being the number one in the world. And there was so much sacrifice and patriotism and desire to do things for our nation. And our hope was fueled a lot through the promises and belief we had that our nation could be great. If you think about that time period and all the growth that's happened and happened through those years, there was so much sacrifice and so much dedication and so much belief in the nation. And he says, but in the last 40 or 50 years, there's been a change between where we put our hope. It's not in God, and it's not even necessarily in our nation. but it's become the self. And that most people today are focused upon my hope, my desire is for myself to attain and reach the, quote, American dream. That I really want things for myself, my own happiness. And he says the problem with this, and I think this is very, very important to note. The problem with this is a crisis we need to that the reason to live, the reason to sacrifice must be greater than ourselves. If you think about it, why did those founding fathers and why did all the people come over across those ships to America and settle? Because they had a cause greater than themselves. Why did the people storm the beaches of D-Day? And why did the people do what they did and Lincoln and others did what they did through the 1800s? Because it was a cause greater than themselves. In our culture today, so many people don't have a cause greater than themselves. And there's really self-idolatry, self-worship. It's love disordered. If your life is all about you, there's a problem. It's a real problem. If your life is all about your own happiness and your own future and your own self-fulfillment, you're never going to find it. It's always going to be this elusive dream out there that so many of our culture are seeking. And that's why it's like the book of Ecclesiastes. They go in and out of one thing after another, but they never attain. It's vanity. It's grasping after the wind. It's modern idolatry. And the main thing they want is freedom to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it, and no one can tell me what else I can do. But what they don't realize, and what maybe you don't realize, and what I often don't realize, is that when I claim that, I'm really enslaved. I'm really enslaved to that concept of my own freedom and my own idolatry. Slavery. Another concept we see in the world that's totally disordered in our world today is sexuality. Our modern culture has become consumer-driven in its mindset about sex. Rather than a covenant relationship where you enter in and you give your body to someone because they have pledged their loyalty and their life to you, and it's a part of a covenant relationship of marriage as God intended, sex has become something that we exchange and we can use and we have, as the world says, ultimate freedom with it. It's mine to do what I want. And so we see that played out even to the stupid idea that people can even choose what they are even though they have been made biologically one way. And so that's idolatry of freedom. I have the freedom to choose my sex instead of realizing that you have been made with the divine purpose, asex, by God. We see this played out in terms of sexuality, whether it's homosexuality or heterosexuality or bisexuality and all the different ideas. There's a real concept there that it is still taking sexuality and it's saying it's my freedom to do whatever I want to do with sexuality. It's making sex an idol. And it's making that my joy, my purpose comes from my sexuality or from my pleasure I get from sexuality. And haven't we seen it over and over? Does not the entire addictive pornographic industry prove to us that sex is just an idol? Does not all of the problems and the disease and all the abuse that people take mentally and emotionally and the guilt that they feel because of all the sexual sin, hasn't it told us that sex will never fulfill us as an idol? That all it does is enslave us? Yet we live in a world today that says when it comes to my sexuality, it's my choice. I am free to do whatever I want to do with it and I can give it to whoever I want, but it's always just me to choose. That's so different than the covenant relationship where God says sex is a gift. It's a beautiful gift of God that God made you who you are to embrace that you're a woman, to embrace that you're a man, that God made that purpose for you, and He made you with the ability and the opportunity to go into a marriage relationship where you give that as a special gift to that person in a relationship where they entrust you back with that same gift in a covenant-binding relationship. And you're there because you're not just there for the fulfillment of the sex, but you're there because of a love and lifetime commitment to God. See, that's not idolatry there. And then we think about how people have disordered love today when it comes to the family and kids and others. Anytime I put people, be it even a good thing, like my kids, where I bestow a purpose so that my purpose is to have all this family time, and family time's great, but family time should not be at the expense of love and dedication for my Lord. And some people can put in their minds, and we can all struggle with this at times, when we put our affection upon a relationship or upon desiring a relationship, or our happiness is tied to if we have a relationship or not. And young people can fall into this trap when they're 15, 16, 17 years old, that I'm worth nothing if I don't have a boyfriend or a girlfriend. And single or widowed people or divorced people can fall into the same trap, that I'm not good if I'm not a couple, that I'm not worth anything. There must be something wrong with me. And we can make our whole desire, our whole goal is to have someone else. And we put all of our affection, all of our desire, all of our hope into someone else. And that other person was never intended to be your entire purpose and your entire affection. God was. It's love disordered. Anytime I put the love that God deserves upon something else, it's idolatry. And so when we think about how that's happened in our culture and happens in our culture, we think about stuff. That's a good time to preach this, isn't it? We don't even have Black Friday anymore. We just have Black Friday starting on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. It just, Black Friday has been going on for weeks. It's been, you can get your early Black Friday deals. Why, what are we doing? People will then fight over stuff and desire stuff, and because I got to get that stuff to make someone else happy. Stuff. New, better, bigger, and more. Jesus said, Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other. He will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Anytime I put my desire, my hope on stuff, I'm placing it in an idol. When I think about popularity, it's easy to do this. Social media makes this easy, doesn't it? How many likes do I have? How much sharing do I have? How much attention do I have? We live in a world where we compromise convictions and values so that we can be popular. It's an idol. The last one I'll share is that, and this one is big, people can put up health and their own health as an idol and spend all their focus on that, or be consumed with beauty products or health or their own looks or exercise programs or recreation is a big one, isn't it? How many people do we have? You see the statistics of your child going into professional sports are like 0.0065. But how many parents, children, the percentage of your children getting to heaven if they're a Christian is 100%. How many parents do we have spending all their time and all their energy on that 0.0065, or even the little higher percentage of getting a college scholarship through sports, putting all their focus and energy upon that desire and neglecting the love of God? It can be an idol. There's nothing wrong with sports. There's nothing wrong with going to a ball game or supporting our favorite teams or cheering on or being involved in sports. My kids play sports. I like to watch them play sports. Enjoy that. Like to watch ball games on TV. But we need to keep them all in their proper place. They can always take the wrong place. In our culture today, they can become our idol. They can become what we focus on. You see that in our world today. And so many people get obsessed. They get addicted to those things. Love disorders. It's all when we put love out of place. The love that was only intended for God. And then notice, we fall addictively in love. That's John 8:31 that Michael read. Anytime we are enslaved to these things, we become a slave. And so here's the paradoxical thought that is so important that can even help us and hopefully will help us understand that we can convert people and appeal the gospel to people, is that the more people in our culture today try to be free, the more they become enslaved. The more you try to spend your whole life on doing what you want to do and being free to choose any of these things, and you try to find your fulfillment, your happiness, you try to find your focus and your pleasure in people or stuff or sex or happiness or popularity or the world's things out there, the more you're going to be enslaved, empty, guilt-ridden, and still not feeling fulfilled. It's like grasping for the wind. You'll never get it. The only way you can get it, Jesus says, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you. What does it say, church? The truth will set you free. The only way you can be free is by putting love on God. So how do you know you're addicted to an idol? What do you most fear losing? What do you most fear losing? You know, we should be sad to lose a good thing. But if it's some material thing, or if it's something that we're involved in, sports or recreation, or even a relationship that's not a holy relationship, or a relationship that's not as God ordained, or where we put too much mental focus on a relationship, what do we fear most losing? If it destroys us, it's very similar to like an alcoholic or a drug addict. You take away that thing, or a prescription drug addict, you take away that thing, they'll do whatever they can to get it. You know what your idol is when you react so strongly when you can't have it. When you can't have it. You see, what's your reaction when you don't have your idol? How do you go? What do you love the most? What do you love the most? Do you love God the most? Do you love God more than... Remember what Jesus said? You've got to hate father and mother, brother and sister. What's he talking? He's talking about loyalty. Where is your loyalty the most? It has to be God. It has to be God. And so as we think about the gospel, we talk about how idols are love out of order. The gospel reorders love. The gospel puts the love back in the right spot, because in Matthew 22:37, the gospel says, love the Lord with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and your strength. In Matthew chapter 6, after talking about money and not putting money in the right place, Jesus says in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know where your treasure is. You find out where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. Is your treasure in God? And so the gospel demands repentance this morning. Think about what your idol is. Think about what you want to put a purpose, a joy, a happiness in that's not God. What are you trying to exchange for the fulfillment of God? Idolatry is deceptive. It's in my life, it's in your life, and we often don't realize it. It's how the world programs us to think. We got to repent of it, and the gospel will deliver true freedom. Truth will set you free. If you can follow and accept the gospel, believe in Christ, repent of your sins, confess Christ, be buried with Christ in baptism, and receive the grace of Christ through the faith that you have, the gospel gives you freedom. Only the Son, Jesus says, only the Son can make you free indeed. You see, only Christ is worthy of our devotion. When He's not in first place, everything else addicts us, enslaves us. But Christ, and the freedom we have in Christ, gives us joy and peace and purpose, fulfillment, salvation. The gospel is the only thing that can give you true freedom. If our culture, what's ironic, is our culture desires freedom more than anything else. And the thing they're rejecting the most is the only thing that can give them freedom. Now the question is, in your life, you want freedom. Are you rejecting the only thing that can give you freedom? The gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you want to put Christ on in baptism, if you need to rededicate your life, come as together we stand and as we sing.